If that's the only reason you want to know how much money I make is so that you can hit me up for some cash to buy some stupid toy, then you can march yourself straight to your room and go to bed. You're so selfish. I work long, hard hours every day, and I don't have time for this. The little boy quietly went to his room and shut the door. The dad sat down and started to get even madder about the nerve of this little boy. How dare he ask questions only to get some money? After an hour or so, the man had calmed down. He started to think that maybe he was a bit hard on his boy. Maybe his son really needed the money for something important. And so the father went up to the boy's room and opened it. "Are you asleep, son?" "No, Daddy, I'm awake," replied the boy. "I've been thinking maybe I was too hard on you earlier. It's been a long day, and I took it out on you. Here's 10 bucks that you asked for." The little boy sat straight up beaming. "Oh, thank you, Daddy," exclaimed. Then he reached under his pillow and pulled out a wad of crumpled up bills. The dad, seeing the boy already had some money, started to get angry again. The little boy slowly counted his money and looked up at his dad. The dad, now ticked off, demanded to know what was going on. "Why did you want more money if you had some already?" The little boy replied, "Because I didn't have enough, but now I do. Daddy, I have $20 and I'd like to buy an hour of your time." You know, honestly, isn't this where we are as a society today? We're running so many different directions, and so many times we fail to be able to connect with our children when they really need us to connect. It's not about buying them stuff as much as it is giving them of ourselves. And so today we're continuing our series on preaching on Jesus, our glorious Savior. If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 1. And our message is entitled this morning, Jesus' Identification with Humanity. Jesus' Identification with Humanity. Our text are verses 1 through 6, although obviously when we look at this, there's a whole lot more that is involved in that than just these first 6 verses. If you're able to and you can, would you stand for just a moment as we read these 6 verses, then I'll pray and then you may be seated and we'll get on to preaching this morning. The Bible says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram. And Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." And we'll stop our reading there. Would you bow your heads together with me for prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day morning, we approach your throne with grace and with gratitude in our heart to acknowledge the fact that you are a great Heavenly Father. And we acknowledge the fact that we know you this morning, and we're grateful for the fact that you are our Savior. You are God. And Lord, we live in such hectic, busy times. It's so vitally important that we pull back from our busy life and come apart from the world to connect with you and with our brothers and sisters in Christ in a church congregation. We thank you for guests that are here this morning, as well as our church family. Bless now the preaching of your word, we ask, and help us, Lord, as we articulate the truth that you've given to us to deliver. We pray these things, and we ask that Jesus would be glorified, that folks would, if they're here this morning that are lost, would be saved, and for those of us who are saved, that we'd be drawn closer to you. We pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If there's one thing the Bible makes abundantly clear, it is the fact that Jesus was and is God who became flesh. Now again, I talk a little bit about doctrine, and sometimes we live in a day age when Sunday morning isn't really necessarily a time when people want to hear doctrine. But honestly, I really think it's vitally important that we preach doctrine, even on a Sunday morning, just because we're living in a world where so many people are confused. They don't really know what they believe. They think they know what they believe, but when somebody comes and they can take a scripture or two and twist it, then they lose all their spiritual equilibrium, so to speak. And so it's important that we just hammer down on a few things. And so I just simply say that Jesus was and is God who became flesh. He in the flesh is and was both God and man. So it's important that we understand that. We call that the hypostatic union in theological terms. It's the idea that he's both man and God. It has been said he's as much man as if he wasn't God, as much God as if he wasn't man. And it's together in the flesh. And so I often hammer on the fact that Jesus, the person, didn't come into being at Bethlehem, but rather, the Bible says, from there he was with God in the very beginning. He was with the Father, and it was in the beginning. So let me be clear, he wasn't physically in the beginning. In other words, when we think about Jesus taking on flesh, he wasn't physically in the beginning with the Father. He was spiritually in the beginning with the Father. So when we think about God, the Bible says of God that he is a spirit. But God took on flesh at a place called Bethlehem, and we must understand that. So the eternality of God, it's really hard for those of us who are what I call finite beings to comprehend what we call infinite beings. And so it's hard for us to comprehend that because we simply see life from a human perspective. In our world, everyone who has a beginning, think about this, everyone who has a beginning has a father and a mother. Now, you may be sitting here today, and maybe you were put up for adoption, and maybe you don't know your physical father or mother. Maybe that's never been a part of your life, and maybe there's a part of you that longs to connect with that, but I'm here to tell you, no one gets into this world, no human being, no animal gets into this world without a father and a mother. It takes both, obviously, for that to happen. There was a time when our lives were conceived. Before that, we were not. See, I know there's some religions that teach, you know, there's a spirit world out there, and we're all just a bunch of spirits floating around waiting for a body to inhabit. One of the saddest funerals I ever attended was for a man in this church. His brother had lost a child, and they were of the Hindu faith. And the Hindu faith believes in all these hundreds and thousands and millions of gods who all are out there someplace. And all of us, they believe, of course, in reincarnation. And so when you die, your spirit just goes out to swim in this great big lake or pool of life until you have another body to inhabit. But I'm here to tell you that's not true. The Bible declares that before I was born, I was not. I wasn't out there floating around in the spirit realm someplace waiting for my body to be conceived. But I will tell you that before Jesus was conceived, he was. He always has been. And so we must understand that. We must know that the Bible declares God to be eternal. He is the God who is. He is. He needs no one or needs nothing else to exist. He has no beginning and no ending. He simply is. He has no father or mother. There never was a time when he wasn't. He simply is. So it's hard for me to sometimes comprehend that. I have to accept that by faith because that's what the Bible declares. Because there was a time when I wasn't. There was a time when I didn't exist. But at a point in time, my father and my mother, they came together and my life was conceived. And 9 months later, I was born into this world and I've been present physically ever since that time. But God, there's never been a time when God wasn't. He always is. He is the everlasting God. It's hard for us, again, for our finite minds to grip a God who always is. We are human beings and we are in a constant state of change. So think about this mentally. Depending on what you did this last week, you may be a little bit more sharp today than you were at this time last week. You may have read a book that helped you this week to be a little bit sharp. Pastor Pete and I and Brother Frank Suglio, we were at a conference this week, and I think we were sharpened a little bit in our spiritual dimension because we attended that conference. And I'm just simply saying we're constantly in a state of change, and maybe sometimes we get a little bit older. I mentioned a week or so ago, sometimes it's hard for me to remember things. I hate to think about that. But honestly, we're in a constant state of change. And so we may be a little sharper. We may have lost a step this week, depending on where we are in life. But we're mentally, physically, we obviously are a little bit less than we once were, sometimes a little bit more than we once were. We're in this state of change, emotionally and spiritually, mentally. Think about this, but God never changes. He's always the same. He's always perfect. He's always 100%. He's always God. God needs nothing to exist. He does love humanity. He does love to and desire that every individual would know God, that we would know him, that we would love him, and that our lives would be presented to him to serve him. Those are really God's desires for us. Now, let me illustrate what I'm trying to say in this way, bring it down maybe a little bit to the human side of things. God has blessed my wife and I, and we've been married for 42 years. We got married early in our college life. In fact, right after our first year of college, we got married, and about 16, 18 months later, our first son was born, even while we're in college. And I have to tell you, it was a little bit overwhelming. I still remember the moment my wife says, I think I may be pregnant. Wow. Okay, we're going to have a baby while we're in college. And I remember the moment he was born. And honestly, our oldest son, Kevin, he's not really stubborn, but he was stubborn when he was in the womb. He was 3 weeks late. He came out 9 pounds and 13 ounces. I thought he was going to drive the car home. He was so big, you know. It's just one of those situations. And so he was born into this world. And I have to tell you, that was an overwhelming moment for me to look at the nurse holding my son and said, Mr. Folger, come and meet your son. So we left college and came here 40 years ago and began to work on the ministry staff here. And we've been here maybe a little over a year, and Pete was born, and then Andy came along 2 years later, and so we raised our three sons here in the ministry. And you know, I just have to tell you that, you know, it was just overwhelming, and honestly, I had no expectations for my sons when it came to their careers. In other words, I didn't look at my sons in the crib and say, now you're going to be a preacher. You're going to be a missionary. You're going to be an evangelist. I really had no expectations. I just wanted them to know God. I wanted them to come to know him as their Lord and Savior. I wanted them to love God, and I wanted them to serve God. Now I'm thrilled that I have a son who's a businessman, who's an executive with a company. I'm thankful that I have two sons that are preachers. But I had no expectations. But here's my point. My wife and I, we could have still been married without having children. But we wanted to have children because really was an expression of our love, and we wanted to bring them into this world so that they could, as I said, know God and love God and serve God. That's really why we have children. It's not about, you know, we just want to have kids. And I'm thankful for those who want children today, because we're living in a society where people are selfish and they don't want children. But listen to me. You can have children but not have the right mentality about having children. And so the idea is that we have children for a purpose. Our children are born so that we may help them to come to know Christ, and then that we may teach them to love him and to serve him. That's the whole expectation that God has for us, that each one of us would know him. And so when I think about God's connection or God's relationship to us as human beings, God didn't have to bring us into this world. He could have still been God without us. Because listen, he doesn't need me to exist. You understand what I'm saying? God is still God without us. Amen. But he brought us into this world so that we could have this relationship with him. And so I want you to see this connection in this human connection, so to speak. And so God's desire in creating man is, again, exactly what I said. And so as we think about that, God it brings us into existence for his glory. And when we think about the beginning, when we think about what God did in a place called Eden after creation, he places a man in this beautiful, perfect environment. I have people tell me all the time, you know, the only reason we're doing what we're doing is because we live in this world that's just messed up. So that's the reason we're messed up, is because we're in a world that's messed up. And I would agree with that to a certain point, but I want you to think about a man who was put in a perfect environment. I mean, absolutely flawless in every way. God had planted a garden. And I have to tell you, can you imagine a garden that God would plant? Could you imagine how beautiful and vibrant it was, and how tranquil and how peaceful it was? And God says, hey, Adam, here's your garden. I'm going to let you live in my garden. All you have to do is dress and keep it. And there's just one simple rule. You can eat of every tree in this garden, but there's one tree you can't eat of. Because of the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. You're going to cross a line, and I'm going to tell you, if you sin, which is to break a rule that I put in place, you will die. And what are you saying? In dying, you will die. And so God put Adam in this beautiful garden, and Adam and Eve enjoyed the tranquility. I don't know how long they lived there, but they did cross that line. And as a result of that, death enters the picture, and that beautiful garden all of a sudden suddenly changed. The atmosphere changed. The tranquility changed. And instead of Adam running to meet God when God came down to walk with him in the garden, instead of running to meet him, Adam ran to hide from God, because sin had entered the picture and had fouled up what God had created in such beauty. And I just want to tell you that curse that came to Adam has passed upon all of us. Amen. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 says, wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, I've asked you this morning, what is your greatest need? We had an opportunity to sit down and visit for a few moments, and I'd say to you, tell me what your greatest need is. Someone may say, well, I need a job. Maybe someone may say, well, I have a job, but I need a different job. Or maybe I need better health, or perhaps a spouse. I'm not married. I'd love to be married, but I don't have a wife or a husband. Maybe more money would help my situation. And the list could go on. When man's greatest need, really, listen to me, what your greatest need is today is salvation if you don't have it. And if you are saved, you need to be in right relationship with God and walk in fellowship with Him. So in our text this morning, we have what is known as a genealogy. We started reading it a few moments ago, and it's the physical, historical record of the line of Joseph, who was married to Mary, who was the physical mother of Jesus Christ. Now listen, let me stop and make this statement. Like, I'll be kind as I can be about it. Mary is not the mother of God. She's not. She's the mother of the human aspect of Jesus Christ. God borrowed her womb. God allowed a child to be placed in the womb of this woman, Mary. And as a result of that, she brought forth the Son of God. She carried him for 9 months, nourished him in the womb. And then after he was born, she physically nourished him and helped raise him and mature him. The truth of the matter is, though, we have the line here that's given to us in Matthew. It's not her line, Mary's line. It's the line of her husband, Joseph. Joseph had no physical relationship with Mary. This child was not conceived as a result of Joseph and Mary's union. God did this work in the womb. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet God gives us the line of Joseph here, being a father to a child. Think about this. God says, okay, Joseph, I'm asking you to step into this incredible position. The wife that you're going to take will have a child, and it's not going to be your child. It's no man's child. She's carrying the Son of God in her womb. And when she comes forth, he needs to have a home. He needs to have a family. And you, Joseph, have been selected of all the men. You've been selected to be the father of the humanity of Jesus Christ, to be the guardian. I said to you a few moments ago, when my first son was born, it was overwhelming. I'll just be honest with you. I was 19 years old. That's young to be a father. That's too young to be a father. But it happened in my life that way. There was a different era 42 years ago, 40 years ago. And I'm just telling you, I was young and I was overwhelmed when I looked at that nurse holding my son in her arms and saying, Mr. Folger. I'm thinking, why? Who's Mr. Folger? And then she was talking to me. Come meet your son. Can you imagine being Joseph? Here's the Son of God. Mary just delivered the Son of God, and you're going to raise him. You're going to be his guardian. You're going to function as a father to this child. It would be a bit overwhelming, a tremendous responsibility. There's another one of these genealogies. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, and that's the line of Mary. So we have Joseph's line here in Matthew. We have Mary's line in the book of Luke. And of course, we understand that God, again, gives us this information because there's a purpose for it. And I want to specifically deal with Matthew's genealogy this morning to show you the connection that God has to us as human beings. And we must do this hurriedly because I've spent most of my time in the introduction, and that was on purpose. So I'll just be frank with you this morning that I'm not planning on preaching very long. So I've got about 10 minutes, so hang on. Here we go, all right? Notice some important truths about this genealogy. First of all, we find in verse number 1 that this genealogy links Jesus both to Abraham and to David. We find that in verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So by physical relation, we find here, as it's stated, the statement is clear that Jesus, by way of the flesh, is a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, and his family line is of the Hebrew tribe of Judah. So we understand that from Abraham comes a son who has a son, and from that son are born what we call the 12 tribes or the 12 families of Israel. And Jesus is of the line of Judah. And again, if you would go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, I think it's chapter 49, where the Bible is very clear that from Judah will come Shiloh, and Shiloh is a reference to the Messiah. So it's very important that Matthew here points out that through the line of Joseph, that there's this link, so to speak, to back to the line of Judah, Abraham and David. Secondly, notice, if you would, verse number 3, that it shares with us that Jesus was of this tribe. Again, God had made a promise that the Messiah would be through this particular family line. And then gives us gives Jesus the right. Think about this. Because of this lineage, it gives him the right to sit upon the throne of Israel. Now, again, we have a genealogy in Luke chapter 3 that is of Mary's line. And though Mary has this physical link in the fact that she carries the body of Jesus, Joseph's line is the line that has the right to sit upon the throne. By Joseph assuming the responsibility to marry Mary, her firstborn son would have the right to the throne of Israel. If it was ever established, he would have the right to claim that throne because he's a direct descendant of the right line through David. And so he would have that right to sit upon the throne. And so isn't it amazing that God orchestrates these events and brings these people together to help us to understand that God is fulfilling his word and fulfilling his purpose in giving us these particular things. Then notice, please, in verse number 16, it clearly states that Joseph isn't the physical father of Jesus. Look at verse 16, please. I think it's important we point this out. And Jacob begat Joseph, notice now, please, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now, if you go back, you see all these begats. The word begat means that there's a physical relationship. And so a woman and a man come together, and a child is born. So when we think about Joseph begatting from her who had been the wife of Uriah, Solomon is born. Now we come to verse number 16, and notice it's very clear. Joseph, Jacob, that's obviously Joseph's father. Jacob begat Joseph. Notice who is the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And so there's no begatting there. He was begotten, all right, but begotten of God. He's God's only begotten son. And so he's the only one that has ever came into this world in this way. And so it's very clear that he's not physically the father of Jesus Christ. So while Jesus had no physical father, he's clearly identified with humanity through this genealogy. Then I want you to notice that in this genealogy, we have a list of five women. Now, again, I don't have time to deal with this very quickly, but you'll notice in verse number 3, verse number 5, verse number 6, and verse number 16 that there are five women who are mentioned in genealogies. Now, these women who are associated with this line of the Lord are through, obviously, all the way through the line of Joseph. But here's what I want you to know. To list women in a genealogy is highly unusual. It just wasn't done among the Hebrew culture. It just wasn't done, and yet God, the Holy Spirit, said to Matthew, look, when you write the genealogy of Joseph, I want to make sure that you list these five women. Now, here's the point. The fact that these women are listed shows that God doesn't value men above women. You know, I think so often that there are people who say, well, you know, the Bible is chauvinistic. God doesn't love women. I want to tell you, God loves women equally as much as he loves men. God values the life of a woman. Now, here's what I do want you to know, that men and women have different roles, and we have different functions. Now, I know we're living in a world that wants to obliterate that and act as if that isn't true, but I'm here to tell you it is true. I have a function and a role. My wife has a function and a role. And if you're a lady in this room this morning, you have a function and a role that God wants you to own and to say, this is what God has given me to do. If you're a man in this room, God has given you a function and a role. I believe, honestly, here's my belief, and I'm not trying to hurt anyone today, but I do believe that children need both fathers and mothers. They do. And you may be struggling in your marriage this morning, and you may think, well, we're not going to make it. Well, let me just tell you, double down. Especially as you have children in your life. Those children need you as a father, and they need you, their mother. You say, I'll still be a father if we're divorced. Yeah, you will be. But you ask every child who comes from a split home and marriage, how difficult is that? And I'm not trying to make people feel bad because I do know it happens. But I'm here to tell you this morning, if it can be avoided, avoid it. Yeah. Keep your family together. God loves a husband. God loves a wife. He loves women and he loves men. If you do a study on these women, it'll show that all of them have some questionable conduct in the history. Three of them were questionable in their moral conduct. One of them from a nation of people that was cursed by God. And finally, Mary, the mother of Jesus, will have her morality questioned, no doubt, throughout her living, because people just didn't understand this idea of the, you know, this conception of God in the womb of a virgin. Now, let me just simply say, before you think I'm being too hard on these women by pointing out their past, let me stop and say that the men listed here in this genealogy are sinners as well. Many of them are questionable. Many of them have issues that they're dealing with as we think about that. And so it's not like God is just saying, well, I want to point these women out. No, they're there. All these men and women have issues that are found here. They're all sinful men and women. They may have royalty in their pedigree, but I'm here to tell you they're just sinners that needed a Savior. And that's why Jesus came. That brings me to my final thought this morning very quickly. Notice that this genealogy shows us clearly that Christ, the Son of God, identifies with humanity. While Matthew is careful to make sure that he no way states that Joseph is the father of Jesus Christ physically, he's clear to show us that Jesus is taking on flesh, identifies with us as humanity. Notice, if you would please, in verse number 21. And she, this is the angel Gabriel speaking to Joseph and speaking of Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Notice, please, for he shall save his people from their sins. So I shared with you there's another genealogy. This is Luke chapter 3. In that genealogy, we find that Joseph is also mentioned, but it's clearly Mary's line. That line goes all the way back, think about this, not to Abraham, but goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and identifies with every generation. So why is that important? Why is it important that Jesus identifies all the way back to Adam? Because, listen, all of us sitting in this room this morning, we're not Jews. There may be some Jews sitting in here this morning. You're of Jewish descent. God loves you, but he also loves Gentiles this morning. And the fact of the matter is that the genealogy in Luke chapter 3 goes all the way back to Adam. Listen, we're all related here this morning. I don't care what your skin color is. I don't care what your nationality is. I don't know what care what your background is. God has made of us one blood of all humanity. We all have the same bloodline flowing through us. We all go back to Adam in the Garden of Eden. We all go back to the three sons of Noah after the flood. And I'm here to tell you that, with that being said, we also all have a problem called sin. And as sin, we needed a Savior. And the Bible says that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Let me read for you from the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Speaking of Jesus coming and taking upon flesh. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Speaking of Jesus taking on flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Speaking of Jesus being a Jew, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, listen, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ took on flesh. He identifies with us this morning so that he can take upon him our sin and become our Savior. The Bible is clear that Jesus, while having no sin nature, was tempted in all points like we are. So in other words, he faced every temptation that is known to humanity, yet the Bible says, yet he was without sin. So being tempted isn't sinful. It's what you do with the temptation that makes it sinful. So if you're facing temptation today, you can either give into it or you won't give into it. But here's what I want you to know. We are sinners by birth and we're sinners by choice. We make the choice to step over the line. I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Well, Jesus faced the choice and he said, I'm not going to do it. He's the sinless Son of God, but he had flesh and blood so that when it was time to die, he came forth to die. He came forth to be a Savior. God could take your sin and my sin and place it upon his Son, Jesus Christ. He identifies with us so he can take our sin away. Now, I don't know if you're saved this morning or not, but I'm here to tell you there is a Savior. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came here to identify with you, to take your sin so that you could be saved, so that you could identify with him. Isn't that great? He became like us so that we could become like him. We could become a son of God. We could become a child of God by way of the new birth. It's interesting. I think it was 2 weeks ago. I asked a question of a moment ago. If I ask you what you think is your greatest need, there have been some sitting here today who said, "Well, you know, I just need more money. I just need a better job. I need this or that. I need better health." Was it 2 weeks ago, I think, that there were two major celebrities that ended up taking their own lives in 1 week. One, a woman who was known for her fashion line, and another one who was known for his ability to cook food, but known, well known, probably had money. But isn't it interesting that with all the things that people think they need, that wasn't enough? Do you know why? Because in the book of Ecclesiastes, it tells us, you could have it all, but still have nothing. The Bible says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Because what our greatest need is sometimes a need that we don't even realize, and it's a need of a relationship with God through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. To know that our sins are forgiven, to know that we can have fellowship with God, that we can have this relationship with God whereby we can identify with him because he identified with us. It's a wonderful thought this morning. This genealogy just gives us this line of history of humanity that leads us right up to Jesus Christ being born. The Bible says, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son to be born of a woman, obviously to take away our sin. I hope you know him this morning. I hope you have this relationship with him. Because if you don't, you can have that this morning. But if you choose to reject it, one day you'll stand before a mighty God and he'll reject you. But he doesn't want to reject you. He wants to receive you. But you must receive him.